I thought about the importance of biblical literacy in our society and in our churches, and how important it is and the lack thereof, and thought I'd say a few words about that. Nothing could be more important than that, and share a few scriptures with you, and then that'll be our lesson for this morning. I came across some thoughts by the guy that does the poll, George Gallup, and this is a quote by him. He says, "Americans revere the Bible, but by and large they don't read it, they don't study it, and because they don't read it, they've become a nation of biblical illiterates." Now, that's not the case with us, but it goes to show that we live amongst a society that that is the case. Now, I don't know how many of y'all watch Jeopardy. That's a very important show to me. I see Larry shaking his head. I watch that show every day. I DVR that show because it shows me how stupid I really am. And if it didn't show me how stupid I am, it shows me how slow on the draw I am. But occasionally they'll have a biblical category, and these guys that are just showing me up like terrible will, in these biblical categories. Now, occasionally they'll have somebody that's pretty sharp in these biblical categories. But sometimes, and I say sometimes, a lot of times when they have a biblical category, they'll ask a question, and these three geniuses stand there, and nobody rings in. And it's like, duh. And I forget who it says. I think it was that Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. Regis said, it's only easy if you know the answer. And, you know, we know the answer, don't we, a lot of times. And these people don't. But you may think, how bad is it? Well, according to some statistics I found, if I can say that word, fewer than half of all adults, now I don't think this is true among us, but I think it's true among society as you go out, fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? I don't know if I do or not. Another thing I read is that many professing Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the 12 disciples. 60% of Americans can't name even five of the 10 commandments. 82% of Americans believe, this is a quote, "God helps those who help themselves" is a biblical verse. They believe that's in the Bible. Now, I thought this was a funny one, if it wasn't so sad. 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Well, you know, you laugh, we laugh, but it makes sense. Noah built the ark. This is Joan. That's Joan of Arc. Makes sense to me. We're just using common sense. A survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were married. And we laugh about that. A considerable number of respondents to one poll indicated that they thought that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. And a guy by the name of George Barna quoted him, it says, "Increasingly, America is biblically illiterate." And these people that I've seen on Jeopardy, these people are geniuses, but when it comes to the Bible, I'm amazed that we live in a society that is biblically illiterate. And this is really not a new problem. This hasn't just arrived on the scene lately. Even back in the Old Testament, in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or," here's the word, "or knowledge of God in the land." There is no knowledge of God in the land. This is the direction this land is going. No knowledge of God in the land. Because where do we get knowledge of the land? It's in the Bible. Without the Bible, you have no knowledge of God. Later on in that very same verse, or same chapter, excuse me, Hosea 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. He basically says, you are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's a terrible thing. Amos spoke of a famine in his land. And it wasn't a famine for food. It was a famine for God's word. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. He said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. And then he goes on to say, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but they'll not find it. In that day, the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst. In other words, they'll search the world over and they will die from famine because the word of God is not to be found. And I think that's true in the world that we live in today. We see people making some terrible choices. Larry talked about in class, we see people making bad choices because of the lack of the Word of God in their lives. We see young people that have no moral compass in their lives because the Word of God is missing in their lives. They think that the choices that they make come from some kind of talk show or some kind of moral opinion or from their friends or from the majority choices or what do you think I should do? It doesn't come from public opinion. There is no moral compass with people today. They have no direction. Psalm 119:105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The psalmist was writing, he says, I know where to go because your word is showing me the way. I remember one time when I was riding my motorcycle in the Rocky Mountains, and it was really foggy. And I knew if I stayed on the road and went slow, I'd probably be okay. But I really wasn't really worried because I knew if I just followed the road, everything would be okay. And I wasn't very nervous. And I was with another person. We stopped after a while, and he said, didn't that road make you nervous? And I said, no, not at all. He said, have you ever ridden this road before? And I said, no. And he said, well, I was really nervous. I couldn't see anything. All I could see is your taillight, and I just kept following that taillight. Well, later on, we rode back the same way. It was the next day, and the sun was out. The fog was gone. The sun was our light to show us the way. I could see. I was scared to death. I thought, I am the biggest fool in the world. If I had strayed a couple inches this direction or that direction, I would still be falling. 35 years from now, later, I would still be falling, and you would still hear me, help! It was so far down, you would just keep going. But you know, as long as you can't see your way, you're just riding along here, you're just as happy as can be. You don't know where you're going, but you're just happy as can be. And that's the way people are in this life. They don't have a clue where they're going. They don't know what they're doing. They're just following the guy in front of them, and they don't have the slightest idea what's right or wrong. They're just going on down the road, having a big time. And then all of a sudden, the lights come on, and they realize, uh-oh, we got a problem here. We got a problem. And they, at that point, realize, which way do I go? Well, fortunately, the Bible shows you. But they ain't got sense enough to look to the Bible and realize it, because why? They don't have a moral compass. They ain't got sense enough to reach in their pocket, pull the Bible out, and realize, this is my moral compass. This shows me the way to go. This is the right way. And that's sad. That is extremely sad. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Oh, yeah, they have problems, but they get up. They get up. They know how to get up and keep going the right direction because the Word of God shows them that way. It has effect on churches. The passage Larry went over this morning, Hebrews 5:12 and others, I'll not spend any time on it because he did an excellent job discussing it this morning. But over and over, I hear people had rather attend churches where they play rock music and they have sermons about how to avoid depression and psychological sermons and things like that. And all this other stuff other than the Word of God. You go to the Word of God, you get your life straight, and you won't have problems with this other stuff. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." We have situations in our society where we glamorize the guilty, and we have things that, and you hesitate to bring out some of the specifics because they're just, you know, they're just so bad. They destroy families, they destroy community, the promiscuity, the pornography, the evil things that go on in the world. And it's a situation where our society is being corrupted because of the things that it's allowed to go on. We are more concerned about rights for the guilty rather than the innocent. And it's a situation the moral fabric is being destroyed because everyone does what is right in their own eyes. The Bible talks about that in Judges 21 and verse 25. It says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." And, you know, we don't need many other verses you don't need me to try to convince you of the bad things that go on in this country. You see them every day. You see examples of them. You see it on your TV. You see it on your news. I have a hard time watching the news. It is so sick. It just turns your stomach because it's like, you know, people are like, the things that go on with the police and stuff like that, and you think, how stupid can these people be? You shoot at the police and you don't expect to be shot back. You do the things you do and you don't expect results as a result of your actions. And it's like they are too foolish to understand that there's a result that goes on as a result of their actions. You just want to ask these people, where did you get this lack of knowledge? And it's too foolish to even address, because anyone that's so lacking in this kind of knowledge, it's like, I used to have a basset hound. That hound dog understood better, I think, than talking to those kind of people would. Because she understood if she would bite a big dog, that this big dog would bite her back. And she had sense enough not to do that. But we're dealing with people in the world that don't have that kind of logic. That don't have that smarts. That basset hound could teach a lesson to these people. Sad. Sad, sad. Remedies for this stuff. I know it's a passage Larry likes a lot. I know I do because I hear him mention it on occasion. Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." You put this in common everyday language. If you don't want to get shot, then don't go out there shooting. Basically, he's saying, don't go out there causing trouble if you don't want trouble. Trouble will find you if you're out there causing trouble. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." He's thinking about good things. He's not thinking about bad things. He's not out there causing trouble. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. This is the guy that prospers. This is not the guy that causes trouble. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I'm wiser than my enemies. Why? Because I am meditating on God's law. How many of those people are meditating on God's law? I bet you none that have those kind of problems are meditating on God's law. How many of us meditate on God's law? What brings us closer to God? Study. Hebrews 3:12. He says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart." Now, he's talking to Christians now, the Hebrew writer. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So, these Christians at one time were part of the living God and part of the Christian assembly. He says, "But exhort one another." How often? Daily. Daily. "Why it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Deceitfulness means it'll trick you. It'll trick you. "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginnings of our confidence steadfast to the end." And then Hebrews 10:24-25. "Let us consider one another." Let us consider one another. "In order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so many have talked about, what is the day that's approaching? Some say it's the end of the world. Some say it's the second coming. It's the destruction of Jerusalem. Whatever the day is, we see a day approaching, don't we? It could be the day of our death. Some say it's Sunday. Regardless, we tend to focus on things that don't matter, don't we? What difference does that day make? We tend to lose sight of the fact of the not forsaking the assembling, exhorting one another, and doing it constantly. And that day don't matter because there's going to be a lot of days approaching. Whether it's the second coming, whether it's the day of our death, there's lots of days of reckoning. And it don't matter what that day is, it's going to be soon. You know, we talk about this being the first Sunday of 2016. I remember when I was a kid, we would do a little exercise. We would do a little math. Okay, if I'm alive in the year 2000, how old would I be? And I'd think, wow, I'm going to be really old. I wonder if I'll be alive. And here it is, 2016. And I wonder, how in the world am I still alive? And you know, that's the things you think about when you're a kid. I don't know if y'all thought about it. Y'all think about that? Do y'all ever think about, will I be alive in the year 2000 when the century turns over? I see a couple of you shaking your head, yes. Do you ever think about how old you would be in the year 2000? I remember I was working as an air traffic controller because all of our computers, we were freaking out. Y2K. Y2K. Will the air traffic control computers go crazy? And we did all this stuff. We put all these patches in. And all this stuff happened. And we were just panicking. Because you know what? The government never does things ahead of time. We always wait till later and do what? Panic. Panic and try to catch up. And you know what? Y2K came. And airplanes kept flying. And controllers kept working. And the clock kept ticking. And we just kept getting older. And nothing happened. Nothing blew up. Okay. And it just kept going. The point is, we see days approaching. We see days of reckoning. And the point is, we need to exhort one another as we see these days, as we see the time passing. And the Bible talks about living faithful and being ready. And being ready. You know, we talk about studying and learning. In our Bible classes, we need to be there. Larry's class this morning, all we had to do was set our alarm a little earlier. If we're here now, we could have been here a few minutes before. There's good stuff in those classes. You know, there's so many things that we could be studying that we don't. Christian colleges offer classes in homiletics, hermeneutics, eschatology, apologetics. Those are things that we could study that we never study. But our Bible classes are very simple because a lot of times we have to keep things simple. And the class that, or the passage that Larry mentioned, is about having to deal with milk and not solid food. And there's lots of things that we could study that we don't. And we could continue to learn. We could have special classes. It talks about exhorting one another every day. We can't exhort each other every day because we don't study every day, do we, as a group? In fact, I dare say we probably don't pick up our Bible every day, do we? And we're supposed to be the cream of the crop. The Bible also talks about the responsibility of parents teaching our kids. And you know, I'm gonna pick on churches a little bit now. Churches talk about hiring youth directors. And who do they hire? Youth. They hire youth. The only thing that qualifies the kids they hire, I say kids because they're usually fresh out of college, youth directors to teach the youth, is the fact they are a youth. And I remember when I was a youth, we had parents teaching youth. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6, in verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." Ephesians 6:4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." This is to parents. He's telling parents, your responsibility is to teach the kids. And people talk about, I want to go to a church where my kids are going to have a youth director and a youth program and all this stuff. You know what? I went to a church when I was a teenager that we didn't have a youth director. And we didn't have problems with youth directors. You know it? And that same church, and I'm not going to mention any names because some of you may know them, but when they got to the point they could hire youth directors, one after the other got fired because of the problems that they had because they were youth. They hadn't even grown up. The problem with youth directors is that they're youth. And we had parents teaching kids when I was a kid. And we had parents that's telling kids, you're not going to act that way. And you know what? We didn't. And it worked. And we had deacons that had children that participated in events. And it worked well. Different parents that had children taught their kids. And other kids, and kids got sent home, and kids got disciplined, and we respected those people. And did I get mad at some of those adults that did that? No, I love those people. To this very day, they're not even alive, most of them, but I still think highly of them. Why? Because they had the backbone, they had the knowledge, they had the ability, and they knew what was right and wrong. And they didn't knuckle under. They didn't let some kid tell them what was right or wrong and give in to some of this other stuff that some of the youth directors do. They were not youth. They knew right from wrong. And I'm not saying that it's wrong for a church to have a youth director. I'm just saying they need to teach them
and you need to have the right person, and they don't need to be a youth.
They need to have some experience. And I'm not saying that just because they're young, they're the wrong person either. But they need to have some guidance. You need to have parents involved. And churches can do that and have a youth program. Preachers need to be fulfilling their duty to the Word. We're so lucky that we've had Larry here all these years preaching the Word. I watch preachers when they get up in the pulpit. Larry gets up and he starts with verse. And then he has verses scattered all through his lesson. I watch that. That's good stuff. And he's so smooth in his delivery. I'll start chasing rabbits and I'll think when I get somewhere, what point was I making? And the reason you laugh at some of that stuff is because I'm so goofy sometimes, I'll be thinking, what in the world did I say that for? And he doesn't do that because he's smooth enough, he brings it right back in and makes his point, and you don't realize what he was doing the whole time, was making a point, you realize the point, and the reason I do that kind of stuff is because I forget where I'm at. We've been fortunate. The Bible says, 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Two things. Pay attention to the way you live and to what you teach. And we have been so fortunate over the years. Anybody that can wear a necktie the way Larry does, I respect that. And he has done, and I'm not just saying, I'm joking with him now, he knows that. But he's paid attention to both of those things over the years. Continue in them. And when you say close to 50 years, that's continuing. That's continuing. For in doing this, you'll save yourself and those who hear you. And I think of how many that have heard him for over the years. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, and he's done it. And I so much appreciate that. He's been a man of the book. And that's good stuff. I'm going to tell you what, we've got a mark. Because I think about when I prepare a lesson, I do a lot of reading. He can't do it the way I do because he don't have time in the week. Because I do all this reading and then I'll throw things down and think, that ain't right, that ain't right. Because y'all been getting a bargain. Because if he did it the way I was doing it, you'd be paying him about $1.50 an hour after taxes. But because it's just not possible. Because I can't decide what I want to preach, and I find things and I throw it out and I think that ain't good. So anyway, we need to show him appreciation for keeping on all this time. This morning, in conclusion, as Christians, we need to realize we will not rise higher than our knowledge of God's Word. That's as far as it's going to take you. Your knowledge of God's Word is as far as you're going to go. And you know what? If it's limited, your service to the Lord is limited. No matter what, number two, no matter what the question is that you have, no matter what question you have in your life, Scripture is the answer. And number three, start the year off right. Become a student of God's Word. Make that a New Year's resolution. You know what? I shouldn't say that because New Year's resolutions always get broke, don't they? Make it a part of your life, not a resolution. Make it a part of your life to be a student for the rest of your life of God's Word. And we always offer an invitation. And if you need to respond to the invitation, we would encourage you to come as we stand and sing.